Does anyone know who George Foreman is? I get a yes. See, if you're of a certain age, you might just say non-fat grill ovens. That might be your answer. But as I'm gathering, some of you know, he used to be the heavyweight champion of the world. In fact, I think he's held that title longer than any other in America. And in 1976, he fought what came to be known as the fight of the year. His opponent was a man called Ron Lyle. And Ron Lyle had given Muhammad Ali a run for his money earlier that year. And in the first round of this fight, as they come to the middle of the ring, Ron Lyle gives George Foreman a hard right hook that sends him staggering across the ring. And it looked like this heavyweight champion of the world was destined for retirement. And as we come to verse 1 of Daniel, it looks as if God has met his match. It's 605 BC, and not only are God's people defeated, but the sacred things from the temple have been taken and put into the temple of the Babylonian gods. The whole chapter is set up to show us that there is a competition between Daniel and his men and this king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, what is now Iraq, and his gods as its capital. And working in the NHS, it often feels as if God has been sent staggering across the ring. From a cultural point of view, you think of the traditional ethical stances which are already eroding. I used to work for the British Medical Journal, and I remember one week as we prepared to publish the first euthanasia special edition that there have been many since. This is the first one that was done, and I remember being in that room full of editors and realizing that to disagree with the prevailing view of the room, which was this is just generally a good thing, to disagree with that put you in a very lonely place. From a cultural point of view, ethics are changing. From a legal point of view, complaints against Christian doctors on the grounds of equality are on the increase. And frankly, socially, just to say you believe in Jesus, certainly amongst many of my friends, is simply laughable today. And the question is, how do we live in a world where it seems like God has been knocked off his pedestal? And tonight, I just want us to see really two things. One thing to watch out for, and one thing to do. One thing to watch out for, and one thing to do. And hopefully you've got those A4 sheets, which you've got a little bit of an outline that if you want to follow, might help. And there are little things to write in on them. The first thing, the thing to watch out for is this, that it's retraining. Because Daniel was retrained in his new culture. Follow with me, if you've got a Bible, verses 3-5. The king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. The thing to watch out for is being retrained in the culture of a world that does not know God. You see, the main culture of the day always wants us to follow its ways and its priorities. And for Daniel, that way is pretty explicit and obvious. They take him to the University of Babylon for 3 years and he learns the language and the literature. The problem for us is it's just not so blatant. But as soon as we get out of bed and turn on the TV or read a newspaper or look at the ads on the side of a bus, we are in the University of Babylon. We are being trained. And I just want us to slow down and think about those two words in verse 4, the language and the literature, the ways that they were retrained. Firstly, the language. So the language of the culture, the language we're allowed to use tells us something about their values. I don't know if anyone watches Big Brother, but a few series ago on Big Brother, a man called Evander Holyfield, another boxer, was making a statement about sexuality. He said something about the biblical view of sexuality, and within minutes he was called into the Big Brother booth and told that what he'd said was unacceptable. It's an incredible moment, really, because in a country that values free speech, he was told, yeah, you can say whatever you want, as long as it agrees with what we think about sexuality, and he was sent out back into the Big Brother room. It's incredible, isn't it? We're being told what language we can use, even as we watch the television. But we think more specifically about the NHS cultural narrative and the language that we get there. The language of targets teaches us to respond out of fear as opposed to out of love. The language of cuts teaches us to go into work with our heads down instead of upwards to the Lord. You think of the informal language of distrust among senior staff, which teaches us not to report our concerns, but instead to, what we don't do is report our concerns instead of trusting our seniors to do what is just. Do you see how the language that we use can begin to retrain how we think and feel? Think too about the literature, the stories and ideas of a culture. And we get those today not just from the print media we read, but also from the films and the internet feeds that we are plugged into. And you think on the respectable web level and how the BBC champions assisted suicide. Or you think at the more popular level how Vera Drake presents abortion as heroic, or Hilary Swank in The Million Dollar Baby presents euthanasia as loving, or you think of Casualty. I think I'm the only Christian in my network of churches that still watches Casualty. Seems a little bit similar in this room too. But even in these sort of everyday things, just chipping away at the cultural values that as Christians we hold dear, the language and the literature that we hear and take in just begins to try and retrain us. So the thing to take away is this: the main culture of the day always wants us to follow its ways and its priorities. And without us even being aware, we are being trained. And so when you pick up Heat magazine or the British Medical Journal, when you turn on, tune into Coronation Street or the BBC health coverage, there's an agenda. There's an agenda. The car ads want you to believe that prestige is really important in life, and if you get a BMW, you'll have it. The insurance ads want you to believe that losing your stuff is the most important thing that you can be worried about in life. The soap ads want you to believe that a perfect body and a perfect complexion is the most important thing in life. I was walking past, taking one of my children to school, my seven-year-old, and she looked up at this massive billboard, and she said, "Dad," and I said, "Yes." She said, "That poster looks like it's supposed to be advertising soap." I said, "Yes." She said, "Why is there a massive picture of a naked woman on the poster?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, if it's advertising soap, why is it there's no picture of soap and there's a big picture of a naked woman? I just can't understand it." See, innocent enough to not be, and there was me oblivious to the fact that it was obvious. We're being retrained here, aren't we? She was young enough to still realize that there was something wrong. It even extends to the names of these individuals. In verse 6, Daniel's name means God is my judge. In verse 7, it's changed to Belshazzar, which means Bel, the Babylonian god, watch over me. The thing to watch out for is being retrained in the culture around us. So question, what do we do? That's the thing to watch out for, being retrained. But what do we do? Daniel doesn't simply withdraw, spend all of his time with Christians. He doesn't simply demonstrate, shout as loud as he can about how wrong everything is around him. But he does find a way to resist. That's the second point, that Daniel resisted his new culture. And I want us to focus in on verse 8 If you look down at verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And this is pretty surprising, actually, because we've just been saying how dangerous the language and literature of the culture is, and yet Daniel seems to absorb all of that, and when it comes to having some nice food, he says, no, I draw the line there. And it's slightly strange. What's going on here? Well, here's what it's not. It's not just that there was something about this food being unclean, because he doesn't eat the food or the wine, and there was nothing in the Old Testament law that made wine unclean in this kind of way. So it's not that kind of thing. It's not an idolatry sort of thing, as if the food was offered to idols or another god, because the vegetables would have been offered to another god too, and he was happy to eat them. And it's not a kind of issue of loyalty, as if he was saying, look, this stuff is government issue, and I refuse government issue stuff, because again, the vegetables were as much government issue as everything else. So what's going on? Daniel is finding a way to resist becoming like everyone else. That word defile is not the normal word for defiling that you would use if it was an issue of cleanness. It's a word that means to require rescue. So you see, Daniel is saying, I want to do something that will prevent me being so like everyone else that I need rescue. It's not to do with a law he has to follow, but he picks an area where he can resist being retrained and stay distinct. He's going to integrate in, but he will not assimilate, being totally squeezed into the Babylonians' mould. I was reading this passage with a friend who lives locally on the estate where I live. He'd only moved to this country recently. And as he read this, he said, I can relate to this because, you know, I pay my taxes, my children go to the same schools, I shop in Asda, but, you know, I want to remember where I'm from. And so sometimes I wear my African dress just to remember where I'm from. Nothing forced him to do that, but it was a way of him remembering what was important. Now, of course, in that example, assimilation just doesn't really matter. I mean, whether he wears his African dress or jeans doesn't really matter. But here's the thing, don't make that mistake with what Daniel is doing. Because here's the thing, Daniel has got the wisdom to know that unless he takes a stand in the small things, he'll never take a stand in what? The big things. And so the question for us is, where do we resist? There's no law. There's no absolute right and wrong here. Our situations are different. But how will we resist becoming just like everyone else? I was in a room recently with a friend, and he knew I was... I did some stuff on ethics, and so he began to describe in detail the horrible end of his mother's life. And he described how he'd been there right at the end of her life and how he'd had to nurse her and how she'd been in pain. And he looked at me straight in the face and he said, are you saying that it is always wrong to put someone out of their misery when they've been robbed of their dignity? And I had to say to him, in love, that, you know, our dignity is not intrinsic to our ability, it's intrinsic to our humanity. I didn't say it quite like that, but I had to say to him in love that, as a Christian, euthanasia is wrong, deliberate killing is wrong. I remember when I was at King's, don't boo, when I was at King's, meeting in the mornings to pray with some Christian colleagues. It's a sacrifice for us at the beginning of the day because we're all in different departments and didn't start at the same time. And yet it was a sacrifice that helped us to stay distinct. And praise God, isn't that what you're doing right now? You know, as we've heard, many of you will be tired. You've made sacrifices to be here. You've maybe given up holiday, you've swapped shifts. I don't know what you've had to do to be here, but praise God, we're choosing to stay distinct. married a couple recently who said, look, as you preach to people, we want you to explicitly say in your sermon that we have kept sex before marriage, so that we can start a conversation with our friends as to how we choose to stay distinct for the glory of God. I've got a friend who in everyday conversation just makes a point of saying, as a follower of Jesus, I wonder if. So he's going crazy. They're having this conversation about rationing, and he'll say, well, as a follower of Jesus, I wonder if. Or they're having a conversation about pay deals, and I'll say, well, as a follower of Jesus, I kind of wonder if. And what he's trying to say, I'm not suggesting you necessarily do it like that or as crassly as that, but what he's trying to say is, look, Jesus and his word are in the driving seat as I think about the world that I live in. And I'm not going to pretend that it only matters behind closed doors. And hear about this. I've left my bombshell till last. What about not striking when everyone else is? Now, you will all understand the details of the pay deal and all that's happening much better than me. I don't pretend to be able to understand all of that. But I do understand this. Look, on the one hand, the changes that the government want to make seem unsafe, and they seem to hit women hardest and those who have to take time out and all the rest of it. And yet, on the other hand, we've got to think about our attitude to authority and how patient care will be affected. But might it just be that in a culture that sees government as bad and personal freedom as good, might it just be that to not strike, to say God's control comes before my comfort, is a powerful mark of resistance? There's no law, just a suggestion. You work out what's best in your context. But for Daniel, as he chooses to resist by eating these vegetables, his resistance is honoured by God, isn't it? So verse 15, at the end of 10 days, as he eats these vegetables and resists the royal food, Daniel and his colleagues looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Now, let me be clear that there is no guarantee that our resistance will be honoured by God. We may be sidelined for our views on the end of life. We may be mocked because we speak about keeping sex before marriage. We could well be judged for not striking if that was a decision we made to do. So why on earth go to the hassle of resisting? Let me just limit myself to 2 points as we begin to draw to a close. The first one is this: the Lord is in charge. Or perhaps better, the Lord limits evil. The Lord limits evil. Notice right at the beginning, up in verse 2, the Bible says that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. Who delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar? Who did it? The Lord did it. You see, from the perspective of God's people, what is going on around them is tragic. And it was. But it was God who had decided what and when. And so there's a note of hope here. God is still in control. Evil is on a leash. I'm walking through the estate with my young children, and there are a lot of dogs around the estate. This is the kind of estate we live in. And as these dogs often sort of run up to my children, they'll go crazy, running around in circles, and the dog's chasing after them. But every so often, we'll be walking through the estate, and a dog will be walking along, but it's on a leash. And my kids love it when that happens, because they're fearful, but they can keep walking straight because the dog is on a leash. And it's the same with evil, you see. Evil is on a leash. There is still tragic stuff that happens. There's still plenty of room for disappointment and frustration. You know, you turn on the TV, don't you, and the Christian viewpoint seems to be wheeled out just to be mocked. Or, you know, there's a bill on assisted suicide that gets defeated, and it's only a matter of months, and another one seems to rear its ugly head again. But we can keep walking straight. We can keep following the Lord. Why? Because evil is on a leash. The Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he pleases. That's the first thing. Here's the second and last. I'm going to miss the middle point and go straight to this. The Lord sustains, verse 21. The Lord sustains. The last verse of Daniel chapter 1, it says this: Daniel remained there, that is in the king's court, until the first year of King Cyrus. And what this is saying to us is that incredibly, Daniel outlived his oppressors. It's an incredible verse because it's saying, look, Nebuchadnezzar came, his kingdom fell. Darius came, his kingdom fell. And Cyrus comes and incredibly, by the power of God, tells God's people to return home. See, in the end, even when oppression does not let up, Daniel outlived his oppressors. Now, of course, we may not physically outlive those who refuse to believe in Jesus or oppress us. But we do know that a day will come when Jesus Christ will return to make our new home, and nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God that draws that day ever closer. God's rule trumps human rule. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no what? End. Real power lies with Jesus, and all other power is just fading away. Back to George Foreman. Heavyweight champion of the world. It's 1976. He's fighting the fight that was named the fight of the year. His opponent, Ron Lyle, has sent him staggering to the corner of the ring. And in the fourth round, he floored Foreman twice. And it looked like this heavyweight champion was destined for retirement. But looks can be deceiving. And in the fifth round, as if finally tired, Lyle just simply stopped punching. And Foreman delivered a dozen unanswered blows until Lyle collapsed. It was a knockout. And if you had to choose one corner of the ring to be in a fight with Ron Lyle, the place where you wanted to be was in George Foreman's corner. And in the real fight against a world that ignores God, the place where you want to be is right behind Jesus Christ, in his corner. Although sometimes it may look deceiving, it may look like he's knocked over, his kingdom will have no end. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for the example of Daniel, who resisted even when it was hard. And we pray that you would give us wisdom as we seek to work out what it means for us to resist in a culture that wants to retrain us. We thank you all the more for Jesus Christ, the one who will return to bring all resistance to an end. And we long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen.